Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the letter of James, the fifth chapter. We continue with our series on this special and convicting, practical, and also instructive letter of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. The text for this morning's sermon is taken from this chapter that we've read together, James chapter 5, verse 13. Just verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Dear congregation of Dundas, the season of summer is behind us. The season of fall is upon us. Some of us are looking forward to the season of winter. Others of us are looking forward to spring to come again. But just as there are different seasons in nature, so there are different seasons in life. In the words of Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1, to everything there is a season. A time to every purpose under heaven. And in our text, we meet with two different seasons. James 5, verse 13 tells us of the season of affliction and the season of cheer, Mary, joy. And if we listen carefully to what James says, then we see that we have to do with, as someone else has said, a God for all seasons. And that's what you can write over this sermon. The God for all seasons. We'll see, first of all, in the season of sadness, and secondly, in the season of gladness. The God for all seasons. First of all, in the season of sadness, and secondly, in the season of gladness. Yeah, you don't need to live very long, dear congregation, before you realize that life is never the same for very long. There's a great variety in life. There is, after all, rain and sunshine. There is prosperity and adversity. There are high points and low points. There are wedding days and funeral days. And people in our world have wrestled with this problem of how to cope with all the changes in life, the changeabilities of life. But at the end of the day, it's only the Christian who knows how to cope with all the changes in life. James deals with it here. Life's changeability and the Christian's attitude to life in different providences. And he describes here two different conditions, and he gives counsel of how a Christian should respond. First, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any among you afflicted? Well, that's a basic diagnosis of the human condition, and it gives a simple prescription, don't you think? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. The word that James uses here for affliction is of two Greek words that are glued together. The one word is bad or evil, and the other word is suffer. So, to suffer evil, and that's what you can expect ever since the fall into sin. Affliction, bad things to happen to us, and they happen on a weekly basis, and maybe on a daily basis. Also, God's people meet with affliction. Grace doesn't shield us from affliction. And that's what the Lord has said, even in Psalm 34, affliction is what God's people face. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I know that's not what the health and wealth gospel will tell you. They say that to be a Christian means you'll be healthy, and that the Lord, on top of that, wants to make you wealthy too. But the Bible teaches us differently. It says afflictions on the good must fall. And it's not hard to prove that. After all, there are different afflictions. Let me mention four different afflictions that we may face. For one thing, there can be physical afflictions. Physical afflictions. No, before the fall into sin, there was no disease and there were no sicknesses. But sin brought upon about the onset of disease and deformity and sickness and decay and ultimately death. And now, while medical advances have provided us with cures of diseases that years ago could not be cured, still it is appointed unto man once to die. And that's why this outward man perishes, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. And we do become sick. And we do have pain. Hezekiah became sick unto death. Job became seriously ill. word was sent to the Lord Jesus about Lazarus. He whom thou lovest is sick. There are physical afflictions. Maybe in your life it has taken one form or another. Or maybe it's just the regular flus that we have sometimes. There are physical afflictions. Secondly, there are mental afflictions. Mental afflictions. We live in a world, don't we, where there is stress and anxieties. They lay hold upon people, and there are people who can't cope. The pressures become too much. The pressures to succeed. The pressures at work. The pressures at home. And it takes a toll because we're weak and feeble creatures and can only handle so much. There are mental afflictions. Isn't that why Paul will write in Philippians chapter 4, aware of our tendencies to worry and to be filled with anxiety and care and concern, he says, be careful for nothing. Or as Peter says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Yes, there are mental afflictions too. Thirdly, there are spiritual afflictions. Spiritual afflictions. After all, there's a spiritual warfare that's going on. Ephesians 6 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Peter tells us, remember in 1 Peter 5, that the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We are tempted. We stray. We fall into sin. And the devil wants it this way. There are spiritual afflictions. What is it in your life? What has it been? Maybe you miss the Lord's nearness. Maybe you feel far from the Lord. Maybe you're troubled by your sins. Yes, there are spiritual afflictions that make us sad. And fourthly, there can also be persecution afflictions. Persecution afflictions, afflictions that others bring upon us because we desire to serve the Lord, because we want to follow Him. Paul says it, all they that will live godly in this world shall suffer persecution. Elijah, remember boys and girls, he was hounded by Queen Jezebel. David's life was in frequent danger as King Saul pursued after him. And the persecutions that you or I may face may be subtle. You just may be excluded from others. You may be pushed to the side. You may be misunderstood by others. And that's not always easy. Here then are some of the afflictions that the Christian meets with. It should not surprise us then. God, who knows His church, and who knows her need, He describes His church in Isaiah 54 as afflicted and tossed with tempests. But what should we do? What counsel does James give? He says, let him pray. Now, while the one may suffer one kind of affliction over against another kind of affliction, for the one the condition may be this, for another the condition may be that, the counsel is the same. The one may be experiencing physical affliction, the other mental affliction, a third spiritual affliction or persecution. The answer is the same. The counsel is the same. Let him pray. You see, the remedy for affliction is supplication. And when James uses the word pray, he uses a word that literally means to draw near, to come near. Yes, the remedy is let him draw near to God and seek the face of God and pray to God. And what should he pray for? Let me mention several things. For one thing, we should pray for, in times of affliction, for conversion. and communion, for conversion and communion. You see, sometimes, friends, the Lord sends afflictions in order to save our souls. He sends afflictions to convert us. He did that with King Manasseh, boys and girls, that king of Judah who did so much to provoke God to anger. And the time came that he was captured by the Assyrians, and he was not treated so well. No, he was treated with thorns and fetters, and he was taken into exile. And then it says, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. Some people won't repent till the Lord brings them into great trouble. And the Lord blesses the trial to the soul so that the sinner for the first time begins to seek the Lord. And like the different groups of people that are given, spelled out for us in Psalm 107, there are some who are at sea and they're in a tempest, and others in the wilderness and they've run out of supplies. But the Lord sends them into trouble with the result that they begin to call upon the Lord. They begin to seek the Lord, and the Lord has mercy upon them. Someone has said it this way: God whispers to us in our blessings, he speaks to us in our anxieties, but he shouts to us in our afflictions. It's his megaphone to rouse a sleeping world. Yes, affliction. How often has that not been used to teach people to pray for the very first time, to really pray? We're brought to an end in ourselves. We're in great calamity and trial. We have no one else to turn to but the Lord. And we need that first time conversion. But we also need renewed conversion. Isn't that so, dear people of God? Is there not so much straying in our life? Afflictions can remind us of our sin, can humble us to turn from it and to grant renewed repentance, drawing near to Him again by the Holy Spirit working. Pray for conversion and communion. Communion too, yeah. Isn't that what the people of God desire in times of affliction? His nearness, His presence, His fellowship. And isn't that one of the reasons why He sends trouble their way? So that they are drawn out after Him again, like the bride in the Song of Solomon. She's become lazy and she doesn't run to greet and meet her heavenly bridegroom. And he leaves her and she's set in motion because now she knows whom she misses and whom she needs more than anything. Pray for conversion and communion. Draw near to God. Draw nigh to Him. We should pray for conversion and communion. Secondly, we can pray for patience and peace. Patience and peace. Patience. It's what James has said several times in this letter. At the beginning of his letter, writing about trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He means therein a steady endurance in our troubles, persevering through it. Patience is what we need. It's the opposite of panic, throwing up our arms in panic. It's the opposite of becoming frustrated, lashing out at others in the midst of our trials. James says it in this last chapter: ye have heard of the patience of Job. The patience of Job, that steadfast endurance in the midst of trials, and difficult circumstances, knowing that the Lord is in control. Job did not throw in the towel. He said, in fact, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Patience. Thomas Manton, a great Puritan, said this, if God lay on us a great burden, cry for a strong back. If God lay on us a great burden, pray or cry for a strong back. Pray for patience and peace. Peace too, yes. In such storms, what do God's people long for? They long to hear the still small voice of the Lord, that voice that calms them, and that gives them peace, that assures them. That's what David prayed for in Psalm 34. David in Psalm 34, he prayed for deliverance from the trouble, and we're allowed to pray for that. The Lord may not always give deliverance from the trouble, but in that case, the Lord sent a two-stage deliverance. The first deliverance that the Lord gave was a deliverance from his fears. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears, Psalm 34 verse 4. Later on he'll say in that same psalm, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. But the first deliverance that the Lord gave, and maybe the most important deliverance, is, for while he may not change my circumstances, he may leave the thorn in the flesh, but he delivered me from all my fears. He delivered me from all my fears. He gives peace. Isn't that what Paul says in Philippians 4? Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication let your requests be made known unto God. And then he adds, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Pray for conversion and communion, for patience and peace. Thirdly, we should pray for direction and devotion. For direction and devotion. Direction. For we are filled with questions. Like, what am I to do here? How am I to face this trial? Matthew Henry says something like this, and who does not lack wisdom under any great trials? And what should we do? James had said it in the opening chapter, hadn't he? If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You're bewildered by your trials. You don't know how to respond to your trials. Therefore, ask for wisdom. Ask for direction. Yes, for that he is willing to give. Let him ask in faith, no doubt. Nothing wavering, but let him ask for direction and devotion. Devotion. That trusts the Lord and loves the Lord even in the trial, even in the difficulty. Isn't that what is under assault in our trials, dear people of God? Your faith is under assault. Your love is under attack. Your love for Him. It was so with Peter and Asaph in his questions too. While faith sank low, I hardly knew that thou art Israel's keeper true. When in my grief I nurtured doubt, I well nigh slipped from ways devout. Therefore pray for direction and devotion. Fourthly, we should pray also for His glory and His mercy. We should pray for His glory and ask for His mercy. Yes, in prayer let us seek the glory of His name, also in our trials. Isn't that the first petition the Lord Jesus taught His disciples? Hallowed be Thy name. Also in this situation, and in this affliction, and in this trial, Lord, even when I don't understand it, and even when the way is hard, everything must redound to Thy glory. And yes, let us also pray for His mercy. That's what David prayed for. blind Bartimaeus prayed for. The Syrophoenician woman prayed for. In their affliction, they cried unto the Lord. And what did they pray for? Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Isn't that what our troubled consciences need? His undeserved favor toward us in our misery. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. But now, why would James say this? If anyone among you is afflicted, let him pray. We know that, don't we? I mean, the people to whom James is writing, they knew then, didn't they? You see, James is a wise pastor who knows our tendency, our difficulty, and who sets the priority. He knows our tendency. Our tendency to, in times of trial and affliction, to complain and to brood over such things that can happen to us. Or when the trial comes our way, instead we try to deal with it with a stiff upper lip. Or we begin to despair in such times. He knows our tendency, and therefore he says, let him pray. And he also, as a wise pastor, knows our difficulty to pray. After all, have you not neglected him with your prayerlessness? And the devil may remind you at such a times of your lack of prayer, and you feel convicted, and you think, surely I cannot turn to him now, can I? And James, he knows our difficulty to pray. It isn't easy to pray. We can be discouraged in prayer. We can be ready to give up praying. And that's why James says what he says, and he uses a tense for the verb that is durative. Let him continue to pray. Therefore, let him not give up, but continue to pray. In the face of the discouragements and disappointments, also in your praying, when you say, I don't know how to pray, he can teach you. And James not only knows our tendency and our difficulty, he also sets the priority. Yes, it's quite specific. Before anything else, pray. So often when troubles come our way, we may have the natural tendency to turn to others. We might seek the advice of doctors first. We might go to our friends first. And they have their place. We may go to doctors. And we may go to friends. But before anything else, pray. Let him pray. Resort to him first. The words of Hosea 5 verse 15. In their affliction they shall seek me early. Is that what you do? Is that what you do? Doesn't James here give us wise counsel for you in the troubles in your life and in that trial that you have at home or at work and those difficulties that you experience with your children or with your parents, those physical afflictions that have come your way or that spiritual struggles that you may have, is your response, in my distress I called on God. In grace he answered me. Does he not say that? Call upon me in the day of trouble. Or as the hymn writer puts it, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do you do that? Boys and girls, do you do that? The trouble that you face, the difficulties you have, pray. William Cooper says it this way, trials make the promise sweet, trials bring me to his feet. Has that happened in your trial? Has it brought you to his feet? In those seasons of sadness? Thankfully, there are also other times. There are not only seasons of sadness, there are seasons of gladness. That's our second point. Seasons of gladness. James says, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And when he asks if any is merry, he puts again two Greek words together that means a good feeling or good spirits. Paints the picture of someone whose spirits have been lifted, like a doctor who writes notes on his patients and writes, maybe among other things, the patient was in good spirits. Yeah, you get the idea. Yesterday he was not, yesterday he was down, but their spirits have been lifted. Now, the word that James uses is only used a few other times in the New Testament. It's used of Paul in Acts chapter 24, verse 10, where Paul makes his defense before Felix, and then he says, I cheerfully answer for myself. He's facing a judge. He's got a case against him. But I cheerfully make a defense. Or Paul on ship, on his way to Rome in a storm, about to face shipwreck. And he speaks to the other men on the ship and he says, I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And after that, Paul says these words, then we read, then were they all of good cheer. It's interesting, isn't it, that each of these cases in which this word is used is in difficult circumstances. Whether Paul has to face an earthly judge to give a defense, or whether he has to face and be in a 2-week storm at sea, Paul had something. Someone has said it, he had an inner sense of joy rooted in an unshakable faith in God. Is any merry? Yeah. You see, it's not true that the Christian life is always dull and dreary, and that the Christian should always walk around with a frown on his face. No, we shouldn't go to the other extreme either and say the Christian life is funny. Things are way too serious for that. But the Christian life should be marked by joy. After all, Galatians 5 verse 22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, but also joy. Or Paul puts it in Romans 14 verse 17, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. No, I do not say that the Christian life is free from trouble and distress. That's already been proven. But even when God's people do face trials and tribulations, the Lord can lift their spirits. The Lord can assure them of His care and grace and nearness, and He can gladden them with His goodness. That's the condition James supposes some to be in. Is any merry? Are there people here who know of that? Who know the goodness of the Lord? Maybe in times of great difficulty, but the Lord has come over and met you. What should they do? James says, let him sing psalms. It's a call to praise God. If you have a reason to be truly happy, then praise the Lord. It's not only what James says. The scriptures say this in other places. David says in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8 to 10, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." The call to praise God is sounded throughout the scriptures. Psalm 95, for instance, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." And what do we see? Mark the disciples after Christ's ascension into heaven. Then the disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they continued steadfastly in the temple, praising God. There they took to heart what James had not written as of yet. But there was joy and there was the praising of God. That's what should mark a Christian. Someone who is set on God and his honor. Someone who sings. Paul says it in Colossians 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Do you do that? In times of joy, do you do that? This should not be strange to God's people. This should not be strange to a true Christian. Here is probably the single most commanded thing in the scriptures, to praise God. Oh, you may not be the best of singers, but you can't set this word of James aside. "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." Sing by yourself. Sing with the two of you. Paul and Silas did that, didn't they? What trials and difficulties they met with there in the prison at Philippi. But at midnight they began to sing psalms in the night. Let us not be wiser than God. If any be merry, let him sing psalms. Yes, especially those songs of praises that are inspired. Let him sing the psalms. That's the book of praise for the church. Now let me give three reasons why James says what he says here. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. For one thing, it speaks to a different identity. A different identity. Yes, a different identity from the world. Right, what does Paul say about the ungodly? What does Paul say about the unconverted? Romans 1 verse 21, "That man by nature glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." That's the mark of the unconverted. They refuse to praise God. But a Christian, someone who has been renewed by the Holy Spirit, who has found refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what the Lord remakes his people to be, as he says by the prophet Isaiah, "This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise." Has that also become your desire? Praise is thy holy duty. His mercies are new every morning. And Thomas Manton put it like this, "Every new mercy calls for a new song." It speaks about a different identity. Secondly, it delivers us from idolatry. It delivers us from idolatry. For if we do not trace our joy back to the giver of every good and perfect gift, then we take the gift and we shut out the giver, and then we set our affections on things below, then we set our minds on earthly things, and we forget God, and we get proud, and we get self-centered, and we begin to act as if my hands have gotten me this joy, as if I have gotten this comfort myself and this happiness, and we push God aside. And we need to mortify our idols, also our proud and high thoughts of ourselves. And we need to see His goodness and trace it all back to Him, setting our affections on Him who has given the adversity and the prosperity, who has given us sadness, but also gladness, who comes to meet us in those times of sadness and in times of gladness, and we must praise Him. What delivers us from idolatry but a heart and mind and a mouth that is set on His praises by the Spirit of God, who teaches us to sing a new song to Jehovah, having our affections on things above. Thirdly, it seeks His glory. Isn't that what the Lord said in that text that I just quoted? This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. Or in the words of Psalm 50, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And there at the end of Psalm 50, the psalmist says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. There is no greater calling than this. There is no greater calling, no greater purpose for living than to glorify God. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any among you merry? Let him sing psalms. What season is it in your life? Is it spring or fall? Is it a season of prayer or a season of praise? Is it a season of sadness or a season of gladness? Really, it comes down to those two seasons in the life of the Christian. If you're unconverted, you don't understand what James is talking about. But may the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, make it true sadness in your soul, so that you begin to see your sin and begin to sorrow over something that you've never sorrowed about before, that you begin to pray, and that you take refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ in the need, because you must die and you're not reconciled to God, your Maker. Oh, what a blessed thing it would be if really it became a sad day in your life because of your sin. If the Holy Spirit does that, He will not be far from you, but then He will also make you know something of gladness, because there is a place to which you may go. There's an address you may resort to. There's a Father that is willing to embrace the returning prodigal who comes with confession upon His lips. And if you say, but I don't know how to pray, He can teach you. Yes, that's why the prayer of the disciples is, Lord, teach us to pray. And He who can teach His people to pray also can teach His people to praise Him. After all, this is what the Lord Jesus did. His life was one of prayer. And when He had to suffer affliction there in the Garden of Gethsemane, foreseeing the cross that was before Him, He was praying, but He began to pray more earnestly. And through His death and suffering, He has opened up the way to the throne of grace, so that you and I may come boldly, whoever you are, to the throne of grace. And He gives His Spirit of grace and of supplications. And He gives an internal intercessor. And the external intercessor, who liveth to make intercession for His people when they don't know how to pray and what to pray. And He sang psalms, even in that night in which He was betrayed. He sang psalms, and He teaches needy sinners to praise Him. Even with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, Yes, those sacrifices he will not despise. Oh, and then what shall the answer of God's people be? I love the Lord. His strength is mine. He is my God. I trust his grace. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord, thou the God of all seasons, of times of sadness and times of gladness, we pray thee that thou wouldst teach us to pray and to praise, and that being brought nigh unto the Lord Jesus Christ, we may have all that we need for the affliction and for the supplication, for the cheer and for the praise. Thou art worthy of our hearts. And we pray thee to help us in times in which man says, what do we need God for? We have everything fine, that we might see the seasons of life are calls by thee to turn to thee, who is not far from every one of us, who hears the needy when they cry. Lord, wilt thou help us? Give thy Holy Spirit also to be the after-preacher of thy word. Bring us back together again this afternoon. Help us to speak well of thee in the times that we have together as families, as friends, and that we may also seek a quiet place to pray to thee. Lord, pour out thy Spirit of grace and supplications, and let it redound to thy glory. We ask it in the pardon of our sins, in preaching and in listening, for Christ's sake. Amen.